Well, last week we had the privilege of beginning what many theologians have referred to as the greatest chapter in the entirety of Scripture. We looked specifically at Romans 8, the first 11 verses, and we contrasted in those verses the two lives that we have. You either have the life of the unbeliever, and we looked at characteristics of that, versus the life of the believer. One of the most important verses in this section, and indeed in the entirety of Romans 8, is the very first verse. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we are not condemned. We are not condemned because of what God through Jesus has done for us. Now, to be sure, and Paul's made this clear throughout Romans already, just because we're not condemned by our sin doesn't give us license to sin. Remember, as we look upon the reason we're not condemned, the very fact that God sent Jesus to die for our sins should motivate us to strive to live for Him. And that's what we'll be looking at even more specifically today. So I'd invite you to turn to Romans 8 if you have your Bibles. My initial plan earlier this week was to go through and teach verses 12 through 17. And then I quickly found that that was not going to be the case. So we're going to look at verses 12 through 13 today. Although I'm going to read the entirety of those six verses to give us a context for where we are today and then where we're going to be headed, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. So Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Well, today we're going to be looking at a vital doctrine in the Christian faith, that of sanctification, found in verses 12 and 13. As we look at the context of these verses in both this week and the weeks to come with adoption, remember they fall on the heels of Paul discussing what characteristics should be of the Christian life. As we said last week, the Christian has no condemnation. They have set their mind on things of the Spirit. The body is dead because of sin, and the Holy Spirit gives life to the believer. So now Paul wants us to see that our status has changed in Christ through adoption. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. And that there is a need as we have our minds set on eternal things, namely things of the Spirit, there is a need for us to grow in holiness. So today let's focus on verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As Christians, we are indeed debtors. We are indebted to God specifically for His inexpressible gift of salvation, redeeming us through the blood of His dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is true that we contribute nothing to salvation. We saw last week that God ordains our salvation. Jesus Christ accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. So you have the Trinity at work in salvation. But it's not us that is working toward salvation. Furthermore, before we are called to saving faith, it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. Now, what is regeneration? In this process of regeneration, God, through His Spirit, implants a new heart, together with a renewed will, affections, and desires in the elect to enable them to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Regeneration is one of the saving benefits of redemption purchased by Christ and applied to the elect specifically by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, section 1, summarizes the nature of regeneration this way. They who are once effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them. So if a person claims to be a Christian, but they have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, well, then he is not a Christian. That is part of the process that happens just before justification. Now, while we rest alone on Christ alone for our justification, that is not the case with sanctification. We strive along with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. It is sanctification that Paul has in mind at the end of verse 13. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, to sanctify something is to set something apart for God's particular special use and purpose. The key here is set apart and God's use. We as Christians are holy and are to be becoming more and more holy as we are set apart. We read in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We also see, as Christians, we are to be used for God's purposes and his glory. We read in Deuteronomy 14, 2, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now, I don't want you to just to hear that verse without really taking it in. It's an important verse. Realize that you, as God's chosen person, are holy. He has chosen you, and you are his treasure out of all the people on the face of the earth. What an amazing God we serve, that he would condescend to us and save us out of his rich grace and mercy. What a blessing it is, dear Christian, that the Lord has chosen you, that he set you apart for this particular purpose at a particular time. You are to bear his glory. It's no accident that you were born. I think we were all born in the 20th century. It's no accident that you were born in the 20th century, that you were born to particular parents in a particular place with particular spiritual gifts and experiences. You have unique God-given gifts and calling that he desires to use to glorify him. Now, the term saint means one who is holy or one who is sanctified. So there is a sense in which all genuine Christians are saints, and we're to be holy and be striving to be more and more like Christ. So if you are a true believer, you are a saint, and you have a calling to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our main purpose. We've seen already the Spirit's role in regenerating us. However, another very important role that the Holy Spirit performs in us is that of sanctifying us. The Holy Spirit is the regenerator, but the Holy Spirit is also the sanctifier. By the Spirit, into verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body. It's not just something we can do apart from the Spirit. It's something that by the Spirit, by the help and grace of God himself, we are able to do. It's a joint venture. Sanctification is a joint venture between us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicting and leading us into holiness while we are striving to put off the old man and put on the new man, seeking to mortify sinful desires of the flesh. Unlike justification, we got to work at sanctification. This is what Paul refers to in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, to work with fear and trembling does not mean that we're to be scared or afraid as we work this out, but rather we have reverence combined with effort as we pursue holiness. The Scottish theologian David Brown once wrote, "If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you." If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. What's he saying there? He's saying there's no neutral ground when it comes to sin. If you let it thrive, it will kill you. However, the opposite is also true. If you kill it by the Spirit's help, then you will live. I don't know about you all, but we have trouble with weeds in our yard. Is that a commonplace thing? I think it is here in the Southeast. A lot of weeds everywhere. There's a lot of weeds in my grass. When weeds are allowed to grow, they soak up the water and the nutrients from the soil, and it deprives the grass. The weeds actually deprive the grass of what it needs to grow. Before long, you have a lot of ugly weeds and not much grass left. Well, in order to have a beautiful lawn with lush grass, you must put out weed control and other substances to kill the weeds so the weeds don't have an opportunity to steal from the grass what it needs, thereby allowing the grass to thrive. What's my point? Well, in like manner, the weeds of sin can so grow in the soil of our hearts that it begins to choke out what is good. And before long, our lives can look like a whole lot of sin and not a whole lot of holiness. We've got to continually spray out the sin, being proactive even before the seed of sin sprouts, so that we can kill the sin and preserve our souls from ruin. Now, it's a bit dramatic, but it's absolutely biblically accurate. We, along with the help of the Holy Spirit, must put off sin and put on holiness. Part of this involves starving the sin and feeding the soul. You don't want to just put off or delay holiness by neglecting to root out the sin. We need to be mindful that sin, in its infancy, gives rise to what? More and more sin. So we've got to root it out. The Puritan John Owen warned, and I put this on your handout, that sin is never less quiet than when it seems to be most quiet. And its waters are for the most part deep when they are still. See, Satan is likely to attack you and I, dear Christian, when we become complacent and satisfied in our Christian life and with our spiritual life. When we become lazy about corporate worship, when we become lazy about spending time in God's Word, when we become lazy in our prayer life, and we've all been there, well, that is often the time that Satan will attack. This means that we as Christians need to be serious about our walk with the Lord. God is serious about it. He who began a good work in you will complete it, right? He's working with us. He's not leaving you to your own, but he expects you to work at it and me to work at it in this thing called sanctification. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we see what the will of God is. For this is the will of God, your what? Sanctification. It's a big deal. How do we do this? We do this specifically. We grow in grace. We grow in the holiness. We grow in sanctification by utilizing the means that God has prescribed. Many in the Reformed community refer to this as the ordinary means of grace. It's the prayer. It's the word and the sacraments. Word, prayer, sacraments. J.C. Ryle speaks about the importance of the means of grace when he says this, "I lay down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. I can find no record of any eminent saint who ever neglected them." He goes on to say they are the appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inner man. So it's the ordinary means of grace that help us pursue sanctification, help us to grow in holiness, and that's what I want to spend the remainder of our time today discussing. Now, you may say to me, Kevin, I've heard this before. I know the ordinary means of grace are the word, the prayer, and sacraments. But here's what I want you to think about today as we go through this. I want you to personalize it. And at times it's helpful to do this, especially with things that are familiar to us. But I want you to ask yourself the question, how am I doing with this? How am I doing with reading God's word? How am I doing in my prayer life? How am I doing making use of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism? How am I doing in those areas? Because God wants to use these ordinary means of grace to accomplish extraordinary purposes in your life and in mine as His children. So, first of all, let's consider the importance of God's Word. The Bible is vital, first of all, for our conversion to saving faith. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. No one can be saved apart from the Word of God. For we see our sin, we see our need for a Savior to save us from that sin. Furthermore, one can also not be strengthened in his or her faith apart from the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the main way that you and I are going to grow in this Christian pilgrimage is through the Word of God. Now, there's some great Christian books out there, and there's also some really bad ones that have the name Christian label on it, right? And I would commend to you some really great, strong works done by man that are written on Scripture. There's some great ones out there. But when we read certain books, we have to look at them through the lens of Scripture to make sure that they are biblically correct and theologically accurate. Furthermore, we can't just enjoy good Christian literature without reading the Bible. If we do so, we will be depriving ourselves, be depriving our very souls from drinking from the well that never runs dry. The Bible has to be central in your life and in mine as Christians. Why is this? Because it's God's word to us. It's not man's ideas, but rather God's revealed word to us about how He created the world, how He made covenant with man, how man sinned and broke that covenant, broke fellowship, how God sent Jesus to atone for the sins of His people, and how Jesus will one day return again. If we are to know God better, there's no better way to know Him better than to know the Word of God and to know who God is as He reveals Himself to be through His Word. If you want to get to know somebody better, how do you do that? Well, you do that by spending time with them. You don't really know someone through infrequent contact where there's not intentionality. That's more like acquaintances, right? Infrequent contact, but not true friends. In like manner, we will not really get to know God through infrequent contact with Him. Rather, it's through intentional, consistent, frequent contact through His Word where we will come to know Him better. It's intentional, it's consistent, it's frequent. And the Lord will use that in a mighty way in our lives. So it's important for you and me as Christians to devote time to reading, studying, meditating on God's holy word. David writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Have you ever seen the two parts of that verse? I have stored up your word. Why is that? Because I don't want to sin against you. David recognized that the word of God was important for making him more holy, for mortifying sin, for helping him to live a life pleasing to God. We, as modern-day Christians, have an advantage over the Old Testament believer because we have the whole counsel of God. But do we access it? You and I would do well to read it, yes, personally, privately, in private personal worship, but we can't stop there. Let's read it with our spouses and with our families and family worship. Feed your children, parents. Feed your children. Nourish their souls with the nutrients that are contained in God's Word. Let them see you make it a priority. Now, some of you may be saying right now, Kevin, I hear you, but I haven't been doing that. And I'm going to say to you, yeah, but it's not too late. Right? Redeem the time. Prioritize your relationship with God. Show your spouse, show your children how important it is. And start anew. Don't delay. Just start. The Lord will bless your efforts. And He will, through the Holy Spirit, water the implanted word or the implanted seed that comes from the Word of God. Well, secondly, prayer is a second ordinary means of grace. Prayer is so important that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean that we do nothing but pray, but it does mean that we have an overall posture of prayer where we are going to Him multiple times a day, multiple times, even at times per hour. We not only commune with God through His Word, but we commune with Him through prayer. I read one thing this week, and it said, you know, God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. It's partly true, but I would argue, too, that God speaks to us through prayer and through our prayers. Even as we pray and then we sit there and we meditate on God's Word that we've just read and we think about who He is, He oftentimes speaks to us through those times. Many people think of prayer as requesting certain things of God. It's all about supplication. Well, that's part of it, but it's a small part of it, right? Prayer should really always involve confession. Prayer should always involve confession. Why is that? Well, let me ask a question. Why is it, or how is it, that you can approach God? It's only because Jesus Christ has shed His blood for you and restored the relationship that was once lost so that now you have fellowship with God again. So, you can approach God through prayer because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Now what comes to mind? Sin. So every time we go to God in prayer, we think about the blood that was sufficient and was given for you and me, and then we think about our sin and how Jesus came to die for that sin. Oftentimes in prayer, God will reveal certain sins to us that we were unaware of. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of y'all have experienced that? In fact, if you want to know more about your sin life, pray about it. Lord, I know I'm aware of these sins. Please forgive me for these things. Help me by the help of the Holy Spirit to put them off. But I know there may also be things in my life that are sinful that I'm not aware of. Convict me of those things. What's the chance the Lord will show you something new that you're struggling with? I guarantee He will, as He has in my life. It's a good thing to pray. Part of prayer may certainly involve supplication, presenting requests on behalf of others, or presenting requests that we have. We're certainly to do so privately, but also we're to do so in our families. We're to do so in our churches. Husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. Parents, pray for your children. Children, pray for your parents. Grandparents, pray for your grandchildren. What a blessing it is to pray for one another. Some of the sweetest times that we've had together as a family is when we've gathered together just for prayer. Sit around the family room all together, and we just share prayer requests. And we go around and we just pray for one another. It's a wonderful thing to see family praying together. It teaches children how to pray. Shows them the power of prayer as they are able to see, even in the context of a local family, how God answers those prayers. Prayer is very powerful, and it's a very important means of grace. Of course, we should also pray for one another in this covenant body and within the smaller community of the Acts Sunday School community. So do you pray for the prayer requests that are sent out each week? Are you making that a priority to pray for your brothers and sisters in need? There's a lot of people struggling. What an encouragement it is to know that when you share a prayer request, that people are going to be praying for you. Let us not miss out on this, dear brother and sister, just how important prayer is. You know, some people have a false notion that when we pray, that it changes God, or that it'll alter what the outcome of something will be. No, we're commanded to pray in Scripture because God changes us through prayer. Well, the sacraments are a third ordinary means of grace. Specifically, the sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. We've had a wonderful blessing in this particular church community to have a ton of babies born lately. And so we had a baptism at 8:30 this morning, and another one we'll have at 11 o'clock this morning. What a blessing it is to have covenant children coming to the world, being raised by Christian parents, being raised in the context of the local church community. Augustine once wrote that sacraments are visible signs of invisible grace. In this manner, the fact that we can see a baptism, even as you will this morning, administered, and the elements of the Lord's Supper being passed are visible signs of what God has done supernaturally, invisibly, through His grace. During a wedding ceremony, the bride and groom exchange rings and declare to one another, "I give you this ring in token and pledge of our constant faith and abiding love." The wedding ring is a sign and a seal of the marriage covenant. It confirms our commitment to loving one another and being faithful to one another and upholding this covenant. Well, likewise, sacraments are a reminder for us to be faithful and upholding our commitment to God and to following Him. However, the sacraments, of course, are deeper than wedding rings themselves. William Barclay writes, "They actually strengthen us spiritually, that is the sacraments, to be faithful to our commitment to God. They help us grow in Christ's likeness and lead us closer into closer communion with Christ. They do not work by themselves alone in some magical way. They must be accompanied by the Word and Spirit, and they are effective only when combined with faith. Yet when administered and received properly, they are an important means of spiritual vitality and growth." Listen to what Barclay writes about the Lord's Supper. "It involves all of our senses. We see, but we also smell, touch, and taste the bread and wine. The Lord's Supper, rightly observed, includes hearing, occurring after the preaching of the word and proper instruction on the meaning of the elements. The Lord's Supper helps us better grasp the wonder of Christ's death by the involvement of all five senses. The Lord's Supper makes Christ's death on the cross personal. He did not just die for sinners, but He died for me." What about baptism? We know that the Westminster Confession states that the baptism is to be a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. William Barclay also writes helpfully with this: "The larger catechism instructs us that when baptisms occur, we are to improve our own baptism, to remember that we are one with Christ, washed, set apart, called to serve Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a means of grace because it reminds us of who we are and what God has done for us." So that's how you can look upon Charlotte Ann Thompson this morning, being baptized at 11 o'clock service. And you can improve upon your own baptism because it's a reminder of what God through Christ has done for you. It's a reminder of His covenant faithfulness to you, that He will never leave you or forsake you. So we have to strive to live for Him. What about you? Think about, it was my intent was to have a little bit of table discussion. We ran out of time. But think about, in the coming week, how the Lord has specifically used just one of the ordinary means of grace in your life to strengthen you on this pilgrim journey. But then let us all be committed to making use of the ordinary means of grace that we might live in extraordinary ways unto Him. Dear Christian, we need to lay hold of the importance of communing with God through His prayer, through His Word, through prayer and the sacraments. And may God use the fellowship of the saints, even the fellowship here in and around the tables within this Sunday school community, to encourage us all in this pilgrim journey as we together pursue sanctification, pursue growth and holiness on our way to that celestial home. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are grateful, Lord, for Your Word. We know, Father, that we cannot be saved apart from it. We also know that we cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ without it. So help us, Lord, to make it a priority to delight in Your law, to love Your Word, to hide it in our hearts, to live by its truths. Help us, Lord, to commune with You, not only through Your Word, but also through prayer. And help us to improve upon our own baptism, even as we see baptism administered this morning. Lord, would You help us, yes, by Your grace and by the help of the Holy Spirit, to live as becomes children of the Most High God. You have called us, Father, to be Your children. Help us to live obedient lives unto You. We thank You, Father, for that gift of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.